Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at Paul's letter to the Ephesians? It's now some 6 weeks, I think, or so, something like that, since we left off this study of Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. And I'd like to read from the beginning of chapter 1 so that we can recall those first 14 verses that we looked at. And then I'm going to be preaching this morning, looking at the 15th through to the 17th verses, so you know what areas we're covering. But let's read it from the beginning so that we can refresh our memories. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for the adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. So I mean to pick up, as I've already said, from where I left off several weeks ago. Paul's outpouring from the third verse to the 14th is almost certainly unparalleled in the whole of the Bible. In the whole of Scripture, there is no outpouring like we find in Ephesians chapter 1, 3 to 14. It scales the heights and it plumbs the greatest of the depths of what we might call the Christian gospel. And it leaves anyone who reads it, frankly, breathless in its benediction as he traces God's hand in fashioning our salvation. And I think all of us who have spent time over the last months or so, when I was preaching through it, have been greatly affected by what we have read and what we have seen there. This salvation which Paul speaks of is the possession of God's holy people. So you should not get mistaken. You should not allow yourself to get mixed up. It is a letter to Christians. Never ever forget that. It is a letter to God's possession. They are God's holy people. You can see that in the first verse. And I explained some months ago, God's holy people in the Old Authorized Version is rendered as the saints. And that tells you, and I repeat it for your benefit, the saints are the Lord's people. They're not made by popes. They're not made by churches. This is just pure tradition and nonsense. The saints are God's holy people. They constitute everyone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us be quite clear in our minds this morning. Let us understand firmly that a Christian is someone who is one of God's holy people. At the very end of the reading, there you had it. The riches of his glorious inheritance to his holy people. Now, only Christians can understand and glory in what we have just read. The forgiveness of sins, the riches of God's grace, the mystery of his will, redemption, sonship, election, predestination, the sealing of God's Holy Spirit. I never heard anyone who was an unbeliever ever glory in such truths like that. I never heard anyone who was an unbeliever enter into conversation with me about these things that we have read in Ephesians chapter 1. I have never encountered it. And yet, I encounter it readily, often, with those people who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these things, they do veritably make the heart of every believer leap for joy, and so they should do. It presents to us the depths, the unfathomable depths of the glory of the Christian gospel. And today, I want to try to set something more into your minds from these verses which we've looked at and read 15 through to 17. So if you look at verse 15, I like you to have an open Bible. Then you can see it for yourself. Paul says, for this reason, these words, if you like, they're a connecting link, of course they are, between what has already been said and what he is now going to tell us. For this reason, or so, for this reason, it's a connecting link between what he's already established, what we've just read, and what he's now going to tell us. First, he acknowledges, you can see it there, he acknowledges their faith. But not just their faith, but their love. It is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for all God's people. Now, I say this at the very top of this message. It is a wonderful thing to hear that someone, Paul says, look at it, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus. It is a wonderful thing to this very day, 2,000 years later, to hear about someone's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm always glad when somebody rings me up and says, from another church, we've got so-and-so coming to church. Wonderful, good news. And to hear about someone who's thinking of coming to this church, wonderful. But nothing can beat this news, to hear about someone who has come to faith in Christ. And here at Trinity Evangelical Church lately, there have been those who have come forward and said, I have faith in Christ. And it must be stated for everyone's benefit this morning that such a person can only be counted a Christian because they have faith in Christ. Not because they attend this church or that church or do this right thing or that thing, but because they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask again, Do you have faith? I'm not asking you, do you believe in God? I repeat what I said at the baptism last week. Not do you believe in God, but do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? You can only be counted a Christian because of this. And I've been averse, and I always will be, to the idea that the church can make Christians, that it can coerce them, as it were, by emotional decisionism, or put pressure on them, or even embarrass them into making decisions for Jesus. I'm against the gimmicks, and I am entirely committed to this belief that if someone comes and places their faith, having repented of their sin, that they have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, after all these years of reading the scripture, I cannot find another kind of Christian. I cannot find church-made Christians and the rest of it. I can only find those who the Lord Jesus Christ saves by his grace. And so I ask you, you may ask yourself, am I such a Christian this morning? Is he my salvation? Do I trust in him? Do I depend upon him? Do I rely upon him? Is he the Lord of my life? Is he my salvation? Then you may say, I am a Christian. But you'll notice that Paul recognises he's heard not just about their faith in Christ. There's something else, you can see it in the text, but it's not just that, but love for others who have the same faith. Now this is a very, very beautiful thing. Love for all God's people. And I want you to see how profound this is. It is very remarkable indeed. Paul had heard of their faith in Christ. He knew that they were Christians. But now they'd also come to love others who had the same faith. And I'll tell you how profound it is. We can't get it really. We can't grasp it. Not thoroughly. But imagine that you had been brought up as a Jew at the time of Paul. And now you are being asked, now that you have become a Christian, to love Gentiles. The size of it, the magnitude of it, we can't begin to get our heads around it. These Christians were now to love their fellow Christians. This was, as it were, crossing over a boundary which probably had never been crossed before. The Jew saw the Gentile as being entirely filthy and untouchable. Don't even go to their houses. Don't eat with them. Have nothing to do with them. And here the power of the Christian gospel makes these people to love one another. Do you know that the early church was full of slaves? Did you not know that? It was full of slaves. So imagine you coming from your upper echelons of society and sitting next to a man or a woman in the church who was a slave and saying, I love you. What an extraordinary power was the Christian gospel. Don't anybody tell me that the gospel is just for the faint-hearted. It is full of real, actual, living power. The Church of Jesus Christ had this power evidenced in it as it lived together, as one another, each and every one loved one another. The Church of Jesus Christ today is made up of those who have faith in Christ and who love one another today. Are you a Christian? Then love your fellow Christians. You say, well, he's from an entirely different background from me. He's got no interests that I've got in. I've got no real connection with him. Your work is to love him and to love her. What if somebody comes into the church who has come from the most terrible degradation and darkness? Is it not your work to love them in Christ? Of course it is. And do you not see from this how remarkable and unique the true church is? Just think of it, just for a moment. You can be a member of the bowling club, or the snooker club, the Conservative Party, the Labour Party, the Liberal Party, you can be a member of the Artists Guild, like I'm supposed to be, and the different societies, but none of them lay this requirement upon you that you should love one another. Not one of them. And now can you see that the church is no club? It is no human organization. And you will say immediately, this is a very tall order to love one another in the way in which you are speaking. But no more a tall order than that God should love us. And yet he does. And he loves us in all of our brokenness and in all of our sinfulness, in all of our continued corruption and in all of our faults. And yet his love is extended to us. And I find then that the church, if it is made up of true Christians, truly Christians born again by the Spirit of God, who then act out this love, it is a force to be reckoned with in the world. The love of Christ compels us. And so it did at Ephesus. The Christians, because that's what they were compelled because of the love of Christ to then love one another. Have you got a brother or a sister in Christ? I've got a brother, a blood brother, and a blood sister. But I've got brothers and sisters in Christ who I love in the Lord. And they may be people who I have nothing in common with, particularly. It doesn't matter. The thing that binds us together is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that is what brought about this love in the life of the early church. Are we to mimic it? Of course we are. Or otherwise, how could we call ourselves the church at all? Now, if you look again at the text, if you will, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you. Paul had never stopped giving thanks for them. I don't suppose that it ever went so deep at the horticultural club that someone joined, that anyone ever gave this kind of thanks because you or someone else joined it. Ever. Or the snooker club, or the bowling club, or whatever it was. But here the apostle says he gives thanks because he can see the great things which God has done in the lives of people just like himself. He can see that God has elected these people, predestinated them, redeemed them, called them, and the rest. And he responds with thanksgiving to God. And I say to all of you this morning, it's a funny kind of Christian who can't give thanks constantly to God in recognition of what the Lord himself has done in the lives of another. Paul says, I've not stopped. It tells me that he felt it to the core of his being. When someone became a Christian, when these people had come to know the Lord, he felt it to the very core of his being. I have not stopped. Another version says, I have not ceased to give thanks. It's the wonder of it. The sheer wonder of someone becoming a Christian. This isn't playing at games. This isn't church going. This is somebody truly being transformed. This is the slave sat next to you who is converted to Jesus Christ and altered and changed forever. How could he not give thanks? You could imagine there'd be nothing to give thanks for a bunch of people who just turned up to church and just went through the motions and did their bit and went out through the door. But for those who were transformed by faith in Jesus Christ, Paul says, I've never stopped giving thanks to God. The wonder of it. Yes, the wonder. And I say to all of you, if somebody becomes a Christian, stop yourself. Pinch yourself, for goodness sake. Think about it. What has happened? A transformation of divine proportions has taken place in the life of this person. They have been saved by the grace of God. Thanksgiving is rendered up to the Lord for it. And it's a potent reminder to me, and it should be to every one of us, that we should be a thanksgiving people. And I often say at our church prayer meeting, before we start to ask anything again of the Lord in prayer, let us be a people of thanks to Almighty God that another soul has come to faith in Christ. And surely our thanksgiving testifies to our joy and the elation that we truly feel when someone really becomes a Christian. You can see now, can't you, that for somebody to become a Christian, it's not the work of the church, it's not the work of a man, it's the work of God. Thanks be to God. Paul is thanking God for what he has done. He is their saviour. He is the one who has redeemed them. He is the one who has quickened them. He is the one who brought them to life. He is the one who has made them what they are. And now, extraordinarily, here are people who will express their love to complete strangers who belong to the same Christian faith. What an extraordinary and wonderful thing this is. Well, we should come now to that which Paul prays for. What is it that he actually prays for? And it's such a large subject, and I think probably I might even go back to it again next week, but I'll just give you the, so to speak, the top coating of it this morning. He prays most specifically that God would give them something. And you can read it in the text in verse 17. There it is. I keep asking that the God of our Lord... I keep asking. This is ongoing prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That's what he's praying for. I'm just going to backtrack 4, 5, 6 weeks when I was preaching at the very beginning of this series. If your memories serve you well, I'm sure they do, you'll recall that I made very much of the third verse. So chapter 1 and the third verse, and you can read it there. Which states the fact that the Christian has been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And I said then, and I say again, in Christ, the Christian has everything. It is inconceivable that one could be in Christ and be short of anything. That's what I said, and I repeat it, and I stand by it to this day, and God willing, till the day I die. I said this because of the dreadful and false teaching that still prevails and is out and about and falls upon people. They don't realize that it's coming, but it is coming. The false teaching that says that to have Christ alone is not enough. You'll be short of something. There is another world for you to experience and know about beyond knowing Christ. You need to pray for the extra this and the extra that. And it's a specific teaching. And I'm warning you, I tell you this morning, it is as dangerous as it was when I first heard it more than 40 years ago. It's often called the need for a second blessing, a second experience, or a baptism in the Holy Spirit, or whatever it might be. I'm telling you this morning, very dangerous, very pernicious indeed. It tells you that this faith in Christ, every spiritual blessing provided, needs to be eclipsed by some other experience. Now read my lips. Paul says you have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Are you a Christian? You have every spiritual blessing in Christ. So never be fooled. Never, ever, ever get ensnared by such teaching. So why do I mention it again? I mention it again for this reason. Because Paul appears now to be praying for what they don't have. That can't have slipped your attention. So how can these two things be right? It looks like a contradiction. Well, I'm going to shed light on it. Let's take your own natural birth. Take yourselves back, if you can. Well, it'll be the stories that your mum and dad told you. Take yourselves back to the day when you were born. You were complete. Okay, you had little fingers. And I have often noticed this. People seem to admire the fingernails on babies. They're all there. That's wonderful, isn't it? Absolutely fantastic. The lungs were small, but they were functioning perfectly. Even I was born with hair. I was complete. We are complete. Our hearts pump the blood around our systems so perfectly. Humanly speaking, we were blessed with every blessing of life that we needed. It's true that our skulls were not completely fixed and joined. Our hearing and our speech needed time, and the capacity to walk and think needed to be developed. And our brains, some of the young people have not reached their mid-20s yet, so their brains have not stopped developing. And so what I say this morning is, it is true for every Christian. His spiritual DNA is all there. If you have become a Christian, your spiritual DNA is all there because Christ has given it. But your new life needs time to grow. Have you been reborn by the power of the Spirit of God? Then you've been born, and that's what matters. And now is the time for me to pray for you that you may know him better. This is Paul's prayer, that you may know him better. Does a Christian have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in seed form? Of course, but Paul prays for the increase of it, for the development of it, for it to grow. Listen, I had lungs as a child. I was born with them. I've still got them now, but I had pneumonia as a child. And I had whooping cough as a child, and so my lungs were damaged. And I developed asthma as a child. And in those days, those primitive 50s and 60s days, the doctor said to my mum, get that lad playing football. Get him swimming, get him climbing and running, and you watch him recover. My lungs have never looked back. It's true. My lungs have been enlarged by the years of pounding football fields. They weren't what they are today. When I was born, they were small and then impaired and damaged. But they have developed. And you see, what I'm saying is this, is that some Christians are praying and seeking and praying and seeking and praying. They know not what for. Some new blessing. That's all wrong. That's all wrong. And then there are other Christians who are simply complacent and could not care about how the development of their spiritual lungs is going to take them on through their Christian life. They are poles apart, and I'm telling you this morning, they're both wrong. What is needed is an acknowledgement that Christ has saved us. Our spiritual DNA is in place. Don't you worry, there is nothing that you don't have. You've got it all. But the Lord wants now to build it and to grow it so that you will live out the rest of your life loving one another and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you this morning go from here and say, I'm going to do everything to see to it that my spiritual life is enlarged, that it is made somewhat fuller than it is today of knowledge and of understanding? Are you healthy? You are. If you're getting to know God better. What do we say about a child? We say she is developing. She is growing. He is growing. Not standing still. They're developing. They're moving on. And it delights our hearts to see any child growing and developing. And it delights our hearts to say the same about someone who has become a young Christian. It's clear in the verses that we've read that Paul has an end in view. You can see it. It's absolutely crystal clear. His end, his goal, is to know God, to know the Lord better. There's a world of difference, you know, between knowing about God and knowing him. And I suspect that there are millions of people who know about God, but they don't know him. And it's at this point that so many are muddled up, terribly mixed up. Many people are just simply trying to know about him. So do you know what they do? They go to a church so that they can know about him. They buy books so they can know about him. They even enroll on a course. Perhaps they go to a Bible school or they join a seminary or whatever. They enroll in a course on theology so that they can know more about God. This isn't knowing about him. This is knowing him. If you're a Christian, you know God. You know him in relationship terms. And now the Apostle Paul is determined to get you to know him better. You won't know him very well if you've just been converted. I'm keen to help you by alluding to my own experience as a young Christian. When I became a Christian, I did not know the Lord. Until that day, when I was reborn, I knew nothing about God, nothing. I knew nothing about his word. I've told you this before, but I repeat it to try to encourage everyone. I have needed all my Christian life to know him better. And it hasn't stopped. After all these years, I still need to know him better. And can you imagine a finite being like me being able to plumb all the depths of the Almighty God and know him completely? I know him in relationship, but I want to know him better in relationship. It's not a good thing to hear any Christian to suggest in conversation or by actions that they think that they've arrived. You know anybody who's in a profession, they're always trying to hone their skills? They're always trying to learn? They're saying, I haven't arrived. I need to know more. I need to research this. I need to look into that. I need to learn the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. Anybody who, I suppose, who has been in the medical world, a doctor, is always having to keep up with the next thing. They're moving on all the time. Of course they are. They dare not stop studying. And the Christian dare not stop studying. What do you think the word theology means? What do you think the word theology means? It is the study of God. That's what that word means. Anyone who is a theologian is made the study of God. Is there another stone to be turned over? Oh, so many. Is there something else to be revealed? Oh, so much to be revealed. Is there some new remarkable truth that has not dawned on me from the word of God that I have not yet got? Of course there is. And one of the things that I want to just say at this moment that you should all remember for the future. Having the knowledge of God, knowing him better, knowing him. You know there's that wonderful book by J.I. Packer, Knowing God. I recommend it to people. It's based on this. To know him better. Knowing God. But do you know, in the history of the church that I have known, gaining the knowledge of God, knowing him better, always receives a kicking. People always kick against it. They always attack it. I've heard it over all of my Christian life. To gain more knowledge of God always receives a kicking. It's always looked down on. And I believe that in the light of this text, it's the greatest singular need for the life of the church. Someone once said this, I've never forgotten it, Christians seem to be happy to go to heaven ignorant. How can that be? And so I say this, you can take it with you this morning, I'm coming to an end. If you would know God better, then we cannot do better than to enroll in his school of theology. And I'll tell you the best place to go to. Ephesians chapter 1, the 3rd to the 14th verse. That is his school of theology. You go there and you enroll and you will learn about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You will learn of redemption, the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. You will learn of sonship. You will learn of the grace of God. Why? It's free. You don't need to pay to enroll on any course. Here it is. And you will know the Lord better and better and better. And if we would become well-versed, then we cannot fail to know him in our personal dealings with him. I finish like this. In Christ, we're not short of anything. We're short of nothing, friends. In Christ, we're not short. But everything which he has given to us is there to be developed. And it may be developed. Go on and get to know your God better. Go on. Get to know your God better. Go on. Get to know the Lord Jesus Christ better. And when you do, those around you will be better for it. And so will you. I'm a bit rusty. I'm just getting going again. But here we are. Ephesians chapter 1, 15th to the 17th verse. I'll go back and look at some things that, because some of you are a bit vociferous, check up on me, which is good. Say, hey, you didn't say anything about that part of the text. You didn't say anything about that. Got to move on. But anyway, next week I'll go back and I'll look at one or two things that I might have missed this morning. But may God bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts. Amen. Amen.